With the ringing of the church bell, we welcome you to this hour of worship as it comes to you from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sweet Springs, Missouri. On this fourth Sunday after Pentecost, our hymns are 743, 728, 752, 739, 782, and 729. Pastor Alan Mueller's sermon is entitled Fear and Peace and is taken from Mark 4, verse 35 through 41. Welcome, and my Lord bless our worship this morning. We invite you to sing with us as we sing our opening hymn this morning, hymn number 700.
Good morning. It's good to be with you here on this morning, and a special welcome to any guests and visitors we have with us. We pray that you can join us again in the future, and we also welcome to everybody who's listening online and on the radio as well. And also, happy Father's Day to all of the dads who are with us here. We thank you so much for all that you do, and we thank God for you and for his gifts that he continues to work through you and what you do. And we continue to pray God's blessings upon you. May we sing our praises together with our first hymn, number 743. Would the congregation please stand? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. Since we are gathered to hear God's word, call upon him in prayer and praise, and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of this altar, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Almighty God, have mercy upon us, forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, Almighty God in his mercy has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, in your mercy, guide the course of this world so that your church may joyfully serve you in godly peace and quietness. through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated as we get to hear from God's Word. Our Old Testament reading for this fourth Sunday after Pentecost comes from the book of Job, chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out of the womb? When I made clouds its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, 'Thus far shall you come, and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle reading comes from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. "Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything." We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand. Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the fourth chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, Who then is this, that even wind and sea obey him? This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. We confess the Christian faith together using the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. In our gospel reading this morning, we watched as the disciples are again caught in a windstorm. And with hurricane-like winds, they are being tossed about. They're surely feeling as if they are at the mercy of the waves, for it seems like they are just along for the ride as the mighty sea and the relentless waves are just throwing them around. We see waves as they're billowing over. So much water is pouring in that it has become a lost cause to even bail it out. The question I want to ask you, though, is when were the disciples most afraid? And before you look back at the story, I want you to think about that question on your own for a moment. Think about how you would answer it for yourself. And then think about the reason for your answer. When were the disciples most afraid? It seems like such a silly question, because reason should tell us that there's only one possibility. There's only one time that the disciples could have been afraid. And so obviously, we think, they're most afraid when the great windstorm arose. They're most afraid when the boat was literally in the process of sinking. Except that's actually not what we see. In fact, we are told that the disciples are most afraid after the storm has ceased. They're afraid after Jesus spoke to the wind and after it obeyed him. In verse 39, Jesus rebukes the sea, and like a preschool teacher who claps their hands twice and silences a classroom, Jesus speaks just two words in Greek. "Peace, be still," he said. The sea obeys, and immediately it becomes as a liquid mirror. Here I am, 2,000 years later, feeling like I struggle even with grade schoolers to settle down. And yet Jesus, with two words, calms not just people, but the most chaotic and unpredictable forces of nature. Dear friends, to Christ, even the wind must be obedient. Every molecule is subject to his sovereignty. There are no maverick molecules in the universe, but rather every particle and every atom is ruled entirely and solely by the Lord. Moment by moment and second by second, all of creation is subject to the divine will of God who sustains it. Notice in verse 41, it's not until later that the disciples are said to be afraid. Surely they were afraid the entire time, but it's not until they're confronted by the living God that they feared a great fear. "Who is this," they say, "that even the wind and sea obey him?" This text before us seems to just invite us to reflect. It raises the question quite strongly, what actually makes us fear? Of what things are we most afraid? And ultimately, what should we be afraid of? As we all know, there are many fears that people face from day to day. We have the regular fears. You have the fear of heights, the fear of spiders and snakes and failure. We have the fear of flying, as we saw just last week. There's the fear of public speaking and of people's opinions about you. We have fears of the future and whether or not we are making good decisions, and fears about what our path is going to take. All of these fears, it's just relentless. We're always worried about health and loved ones, worried about what people think about us and whether or not we are letting them down. We have fears about how we are raising our kids and the relationships that we have with our spouse and family. There's the fear of being alone, of being embarrassed, and then there is the FOMO, the fear of missing out. But dear friends, based on our gospel reading this morning, I think that we should question those fears. Are we fearing the right things? I'm sure that we can all look at the disciples and say that their fear was entirely legitimate. Honestly, it's hard to even imagine myself in their shoes. What must it have been like out on the lake at night? Sailing on a tiny boat and in a big sea. No stars, no moon, no motor. Just hurricane-strength winds and crashing waves, which are now flooding into the boat. If ever there was a time to fear, the disciples at this moment had every reason. And yet, even still, does Jesus rebuke them? In verse 40, Jesus says to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you no faith?" And as creatures so prone to fear, do these words not sting our own consciences today? Should Jesus not look at us today in our own situations and say likewise, "Why are you so afraid? Do you have no faith?" Our Lord asks these questions in a short concession, one after the other. He links the two as if they're interrelated. Why do you fear? Is it because you have no faith? It's a rhetorical question that Jesus asks here. There's only one reason to fear, and that is because you are not trusting the good Father's plan for you. "Have I been with you so long and still you do not understand?" he says elsewhere. "Still do you not know me?" Jesus asks. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Do you not have understanding that the Lord sits enthroned above the circle of the earth? To whom shall you compare him? Who is his equal? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." In one sense, fear, you can argue, is a good thing. It can motivate us to do good and to avoid dangerous situations. It can cause concern and spur us to seek others' help. But we must ask, do we fear proper things? And do we fear them appropriately? Is our fear healthy? For the Christian, no fear should be crippling. No fear should haunt us. Every fear should instead be subject to the faith which believes that Christ alone is sovereign. When the disciples are crippled and terrified of death, when fear of death has replaced their fear of God, that is when Jesus rebukes them. And he does so while implying that fear is but a byproduct of unbelief. That fear flows from a lack of knowledge and understanding. And so he asks them, "Do you still have no faith?" As if to ask, "Are you so poorly taught in the gospel? Is your view of God and his promises clouded by misinformation? Is his covenant of grace hidden from your eyes? Or do you not see the Lord's love for you, nor of his great salvation concerning you? Why fear all of these fears? For you who have been called by the gospel and have entered into this covenant relationship with the Almighty, and for you who are children of the God of grace and inheritors of eternal life, and for you who are heard by the Lord in prayer and likewise answered according to all that is good and pleasing to the beloved Lord, what ground is there to fear? Should fear not be struck rather by a deadly blow? Should not the word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, bring about its destruction in you? And should it not therefore be buried beneath your feet? For God is sovereign, and he's working all things together for good. You who have been brought to trust and believe on him, he has sworn to act for your good. A fear of chemo, of loneliness, of family problems, the fear of death. Why, for example, be afraid of death? For the disciples, the fear of dying was more painful than death was itself. The fear of death was more harmful than death could have ever cost them. To die was nothing compared to the fear of dying. In fact, all agony of death lies in its foresight. For the Christian, death is an end of pain. Death isn't a storm, but rather it is a clearing of the skies. For in death shall the Christian enter paradise, where chaos and destruction will be no more. Death is a pinpoint on the canvas and eternity, and then it is gone forever. Or you may elsewhere be fearing the loss of something precious. But you yourself shall be an inheritor of God. You may today fear the loss of someone precious. But through prayer and evangelism, so too shall you be united with them again in eternity. As Paul says, God is our inheritance. We shall be perfectly united with Christ. And with a bond greater than marriage, we will be as of one body with him. In perfected glory, you and I shall be united with him in heart and mind. United with him who is one with the Father. So why fear the things of this world? Why be terrified by death or afraid of the things to come? For all is fleeting and giving way to the eternal reality when we shall be at home with the Lord. It's in sovereign mystery that does the Almighty allow present sufferings to fall upon his children. The disciples ask him, "Lord, do you not care that we perish?" As if to say, we who love you and are following you, we who are in this mess because of our obedience, do you not care that we perish, and do you not care that we suffer? In Scripture, though, we learn that God does not afflict people in respect to their character. For often is the case that the godly must suffer more. Many Christians can rightly say that they prospered more before they were Christian. For in such manner does the Lord wish to deal with his creation. He doesn't say, "As many as I hate, I chasten," but he rather says, as many as I love, I chasten. He says again to his beloved, "In this life you will have many troubles." He rather permits the wicked to spring up like grass, and he allows them, like oxen, to be well fed. He fattens them up that they may be prepared for slaughter. They're pampered today, but for the wicked, their end is near. The Lord, though, deals differently and lovingly with his children. And as a good father, he corrects, trains, teaches, and rebukes his children. For it is gold that is put into the furnace to consume the dross, and it is the branches that are pruned to bring forth more fruit. The Lord's ways are always good, and he is in control. Can he be unkind, whose mercy endures forever? The one whose name and essence is love, can he be heartless to you? And the Lord delights in mercy, and his unchangeable from everlasting to everlasting. As his child, can he be indifferent towards you? You who are evil, who can care for your children, shall not our heavenly Father deal always kindly with you also? For you, can you be kinder than Christ himself? The Lord may try us, and we can understand, but never will he allow us to perish. For even in death shall we be more than conquerors. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Can the good God forget his people? He has taken upon himself our nature. He was tempted in all points as we are. Your name has been engraved upon the palms of his hands, and in love did he take a spear to his side. Christ has put on our weaknesses. He takes your sorrows, pains, infirmities, and your sin. He's gone to the cross to bring an end to all of these things. Never can the Christian look upon the face of the crucified and believe that he will be indifferent towards them. He can't be careless of your welfare, for he's loved you since the foundations of the world. He chose you when he could have passed you by, but he has instead given himself, his life, his all for you and for the forgiveness of sins. God is good. He's in control. And may doubt cease as we look upon the great lengths that he's gone to bring you to everlasting life. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Would you please stand and join me in prayer? Gracious Father, in life you said that we would face many troubles, but even still you said further, take heart, for I have overcome the world. As we go through life bombarded by the things of this world, by fears, uncertainties, trials, and pain, we pray that you would so comfort us with your Spirit. Give us your peace that we may face every trial. And though fear is an emotion created by you and is used for good, help us to not be mastered by it. Lead us, your people, to be strong and courageous. Lead us to fear, love, and trust in you above all things. And help us to view all things through the light of the cross. As our faith is tried, keep us in the true faith, believing always that in you are we eternally loved and provided for. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Holy Lord, we pray that you would continue to work in our hearts and minds. Work in our lives to bring us even closer to you. Work in our situations and bring us to trust and believe more upon you each and every day. When trials come, lead us to personally to taste and see that you are good. May trials be for us and for our learning. And in your sovereignty, help us to never lose sight of Christ and his love. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And precious Lord, we thank you this morning for the gift of fathers. We thank you for using them in your design for creation. And we pray that you would continue to be with our fathers this morning and in the many days and months to come. Bring peace to the fathers among us as they seek to serve you and to provide for their families. Lead all our fathers to act graciously within their vocations and lead them to help provide for family and spouse in physically, emotionally, and spiritually. We thank you, gracious Lord, for them and pray that you would continue to use, call, and support them for your good purposes. Those who feel guilty or inadequate, we pray, would find grace and forgiveness in the cross of Christ. And likewise, do we pray for those without fathers this morning, for those who are orphans or living in single-parent households, for those whose fathers are physically or emotionally distant, we pray that they would still find peace in you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Lord of life, we pray for all who are struggling in body, mind, and spirit, for all who are hurting or facing difficulty. We pray that your good and perfect will would be done. In all trials, use them as opportunities for your children to cling ever closer to you and your word. You know our needs, gracious Father. We ask that you would continue to bring rain for our crops and for our land, that we can be provided for from your hand. And Lord, you know our needs and you know us and our situations better than we know ourselves. All who hurt, may they find the answers to their prayers in you. Those who are hospitalized or hurting, bring them healing, that they may again return to your church, to where your church gathers, to offer up prayer and praise to you. And according to your will, may we continue to live strong and healthy lives, so that we may serve you and neighbor all of our days. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For these and for all our needs of body and soul, we ask of you, gracious Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our service continues now with the service of the sacrament. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give him thanks and praise. It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Everlasting God, for the countless blessings you so freely bestow on us and all creation. Above all, we give thanks for your boundless love shown to us when you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into our flesh and laid on him our sin, giving him into death that we might not die eternally. Because he is now risen from the dead and lives and reigns through all eternity, all who believe in him will overcome sin and death and will rise again to new life. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of all creation, for you have had mercy on us and given your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. In your righteous judgment, you condemned the sin of Adam and Eve, who ate the forbidden fruit, and you justly barred them and all their children from the tree of life. Yet in your great mercy, you promised salvation by a second Adam, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and made his cross a life-giving tree for all who trust in him. We give you thanks for the redemption you have prepared for us through Jesus Christ. Grant us your Holy Spirit that we may faithfully eat and drink of the fruits of his cross and receive the blessings of forgiveness, life, and salvation that come to us in his body and blood. Hear us as we pray in his name and as he has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sin. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. Amen. Would the congregation please stand? Let us pray. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through the salutary gift, and we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen. You may be seated for our departing hymn.